All right, thank you, David. Good morning, everybody. Glad that you're here with us. I'm excited about our new series, and today we're going to begin a series of messages about knowing God through His attributes. His attributes are simply what God has told us about Himself, who He is, and what He is like. In Exodus 34, the Lord told Moses, the Lord God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, maintaining loving devotion to a thousand generations, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. God Himself tells us who He is, or we wouldn't know. God is not what we imagine Him to be. He is not what we think He should be. The only way we know who God is by what He has revealed to us or told us about Himself. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, I'm going to quote it again. This is what the Lord says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, nor the strong man in his strength, nor the wealthy man in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises steadfast love, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." God Himself, in that verse, God Himself tells us that He demonstrates or practices or exercises love, justice, and righteousness, and that He delights in those things. And that's really important information to know about God. But there is something else extremely important in those verses. God essentially says to us the supreme thing or the supreme achievement in life is to know me, to know and understand me. Do not boast about anything else, about yourself, or about what you have. Do not boast in your money, your wisdom, your strength. Boast only that you know and understand me. Your confidence, your view of success should be that you know God. To know God gives you more understanding than any degree from any university. It's greater than having physical strength. It's greater than having power over thousands of people or having great wealth. So we are to seek to know God more than any other goal that we have in life. And young person, old person, all of us, at some time, you are going to have to decide if that is what matters most to you, if that is your main goal in life. You have to choose that is what is going to be the most important thing. That's going to how you measure success, is to know and understand the Lord. We study the attributes of God because it's important to know the truth about God. Tozer said in a very well-known statement, "What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." It's the controlling factor in your life. It's the controlling factor in your eternity. Your thoughts, your decisions, your priorities will flow out of what you truly think about God. Your emotional and spiritual health, your wholeness as a person, depend on knowing and thinking about God in truth. If you think about God as a harsh and unmerciful taskmaster, you will avoid Him or only do the minimum requirement to appease Him. You won't pursue Him or love Him or enjoy Him. If you view Him as a weak, gentle old man who would never say no to anybody about anything, then you probably won't obey Him or fear Him or worship Him with reverence and awe. The purpose of knowing God is not just to know about Him, it's not just to have information about God, but to know Him personally, then to love Him and to adore Him and worship Him. Alexander McLaren said, "God is a person, and to know Him does not mean to merely understand about him, but to be on speaking terms with him, to have a familiar acquaintance with him. R.C. Sproul wrote a book called Enjoying God and Finding Hope in the Attributes of God. I love that title because it ties the attributes of God to something in our heart. To know the attributes of God is to create joy in our hearts and to create hope in our hearts, along with worship and adoration. Sproul said, mere concepts, theories, and abstractions about God do not excite or ultimately satisfy me. I must know God. I must know God who is alive, who is real, and who relates to me in my life. And so as we get into this study about the attributes of God, it is not going to be merely an academic pursuit of just kind of knowing more information. It's going to be about knowing God through his attributes. And yet, knowing God in this personal way begins with an insurmountable problem. God is holy, and we are not. We've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it says in Romans. We are born into this world, separated from God by a vast chasm. We are described in the Bible, and these are Bible phrases, as being far from God, without God, and as those who do not know God. And so Jesus came to solve this great problem, this insurmountable problem that we have of separation and estrangement from God. Peter said Jesus died to bring us to God. Jesus himself said in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you. I mean, this is the essence of salvation, to know God, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Tozier said, salvation is not an insurance policy against hell only. It is a gateway into God. And God is all we could ever want and desire. And so no one can come to know God truly in this personal sense that we're talking about, to know God as your Father in a personal way, to commune with God and to have fellowship with God. No one can know God in this way except through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way to the Father, the only way to the Father. No one can come in any other way into God's presence or into this personal acquaintance and communion with God. People without Christ can see God's power in creation, and it says in Romans 1 that they do. People can see something of God's goodness. They can be aware of God's moral demands in their conscience, and the book of Romans says that they do. But to know him as being in fellowship with him, as in being brought near to him, to know him as a friend and father, to live in his presence, these are gifts that come only through Jesus Christ. There are many people, they have all throughout history, but especially today, there are many people who try to find experiences with God apart from Jesus Christ. They try to find experiences with God through special experiences, spiritual experiences, through meditation, or through some special methods of prayer, or as Colossians says, through severe treatment of the body, or by seeking altered states of consciousness, sometimes even through drugs or through what we call New Age spirituality. And some of these things can and do lead to mystical or spiritual experiences, but they do not lead to authentic experiences with the true and living God. And they are not necessary or helpful for those who have Jesus Christ. Jesus is the open door to God. He is the portal to heaven. It's opened only by him and through him. And through him alone, we come boldly to the throne of God. We need no other help, no other way to God than through the blood of Jesus Christ. Of course, we do seek Him. We do pray. We seek the Lord in His presence. We draw near. We have something that we do. We spend time with Him. It's really important to make that a priority in our life, that we purposely plan and go to God and seek His presence and worship and in praise. But we do those things not to open the door to God, but because the door to God has been opened for us by Jesus Christ. This is an introduction, so we're going to cover a lot of ground. So I invite you to stay with me. Knowing God affects us in many ways, but there are two main marks that are left upon us by seeing and knowing God. And people that know God, you will see these two marks on their lives. The first is a reverential fear of God. In the Bible, direct encounters with God totally overwhelm those who have them with fear, reverence, and awe. Those who know God and those who see God are stunned by His holiness, His power, His glory, and majesty. And that view of God is absolutely essential to truly knowing Him. Isaiah said in chapter 6, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up. And Isaiah basically said, I was undone. He was stunned by God's holiness. He said, woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips. When we truly see the true God, we see our uncleanness in comparison to His holiness, and it brings us to a place of true and deep repentance. When the Lord spoke to Job after all his suffering and all of his complaints, when the Lord appeared to him, Job was reduced to total silence. He said, behold, I am nothing. Or some translations say, I am insignificant. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I've said a lot, but I will say no more. Seeing the Lord silences our arguments and our complaints. It quiets all that chatter in our minds, our obsession with ourselves and our troubles and our worries. And it fixes our mind on a holy and awesome God. And we become consumed with Him. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Moses hid his face. It says because he was afraid to look at God. He was overcome with the presence of God and the holiness of God. Daniel said, only I myself saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but a great terror fell upon them. And they ran and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. No strength remained in me. My face grew pale, and I was powerless. As I listened to his words, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Seeing God as he truly is affects us deeply. Seeing God as he truly is humbles us. It silences us. Maybe knocks us to the ground, puts us on our knees. It reveals our sin. It reveals our need of forgiveness. It crushes our pride, our rebellion. It subdues our resistance. It creates unspeakable awe, reverential fear, and profound worship. When we see God, we realize that He is God and we are not. We realize that He is creator. And we are merely His creatures. We realize that He is Lord, and we are His servants. And there is such a great need for people and for Christians to see God as He is, high and lifted up, as Isaiah did. And only when a person sees God holy and exalted, high and lifted up, is there any hope for true repentance. I think that's why Proverbs 1:7 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so, especially young people, everybody here, but young people, even my grandkids, I pray for your success in school, sports, career, for good marriage, good health, all those things. I do. But more than that, I pray for a deep reverence for God, for a healthy fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Psalm 25:12, who is a man who fears the Lord? God will show him the path he should choose. His soul will dwell in prosperity. So how richly blessed are those who see God high and lifted up and see him as holy and have this healthy fear of the Lord. And the second mark that is left upon the life of those who know God is joy. Knowing God is described all throughout the Bible as delightful, especially in Psalms. Delightful, good, satisfying. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 63, Josh quoted it this morning, your loving kindness is better than life itself, and my soul is satisfied as with the richest of foods. Probably in the Psalms, although there's lots of other places, but probably in the Psalms more than any place else in the Bible, we see that the attributes of God are not something that we know merely intellectually. They touch our hearts. They touch our hearts with deep wonder and delight. Just listen to Psalm 36. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the ocean depths. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your house. You let them drink from the river of your delights. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. You see all the emotions, the joy, the preciousness of God's attributes to the writer of the psalm. In Psalm 43:4, David called God my exceeding joy. And I love that phrase. The phrase in verse 4 says, then I will go to God my exceeding joy. Other translations say, my greatest joy, the source of all my joy, or my joy and delight. And in that psalm, David was in a desperate situation, which we often are too. And he cried out to God. He said, Lord God, send your truth and your light, and let them lead me into the place where you dwell. Then I will go to God, my exceeding joy. The solution to all of our worldly problems and sadness is the place where you dwell. It's in God, our exceeding joy. The solution is God's presence. It's God himself. I hope that you know God as your greatest joy. I hope that you know the Lord as your exceeding joy. And you can say, you know, when I'm in trouble, when I feel downcast, whatever my issue or loss or pain, I hope that you can say, I hope that you do say, then I will go to God, my exceeding joy. John Wesley's mother, Susanna Wesley, said, God is so infinitely blessed that every perception of his blissful presence imparts a gladness to the heart. Every degree of approach to him is in that same proportion a degree of happiness. And I know this is a little older English, but just communicates the idea of how much joy there is in God's presence. And every degree in which we know God better will lead us into a greater degree of happiness. David and Donna gave me a little book along with some wonderful treats for Christmas. And this little booklet was by a lady named Isabel Kuhn. And she became a missionary. But in the early part of the book, she said, as a young woman, I started to get up in the morning and to pray and meet with Jesus in the morning, in her words. And she says, I was learning the awareness of his presence. And then here's what she said. It satisfied me as nothing on earth had ever done and filled me with a joy of communion that is inexpressible. In his book, Knowledge of the Holy, Tozer said, studying God, far from being dull or heavy, is sweet and absorbing. To the soul thirsty for God, nothing could be more delightful. And I pray that as we go through this study on knowing God and learning about his wondrous attributes, I pray that we will truly find it as a church delightful. A woman who's called Lady Julian of Norwich says, suddenly describes an experience where she was experienced God's presence, and she said, suddenly the Trinity filled my heart with joy, and I understood that so it shall be in heaven without end. And once you've experienced this great joy in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, from that day on, that's what you want to experience more of. That's what you'll want to seek, and you'll want to abide in him, because there is nothing better in this life than to know God, to understand him, to know his loving kindness and faithfulness, all his other wonderful attributes. All right, next, we can know God and enjoy him because he is personal and knowable. You remember in the book of Exodus, Moses asked God who he was. He said, who are you? And God said, I am who I am. And there's some other things, other truths about God that we will draw from that when we get a little further on in the series, but I think it's very interesting that he said, I am who I am, and goes on to say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is a personal God. He is an I, not an it. He is not merely a force. He is a person. He speaks to people. He knows people. There's communion and fellowship between God and people. Years ago, back when I was in college, I read a really profound book by Francis Schaeffer, and one of my all-time favorites. The title is, He is There, and He is Not Silent. Obviously, God is there, and God is not silent. And in that book, Schaeffer argued against the modern idea that God is silent, or that God is absent, or that God is unknowable. And especially then, the implication of that is that then truth, objective truth, is not knowable, which that's the philosophy of our age. And in this book, Schaeffer argued for an infinite personal God who is knowable and has communicated clearly and rationally with human beings. And this is really important. Schaeffer said, God hasn't told us everything, but because he has spoken to us in human language, we can have real knowledge of him and the world he created. He has told us who we are and given us the meaning of life. This communication has come to us not primarily by vague spiritual impressions, but by verifiable facts and the truths expressed in human language through the Bible. And I know that's kind of a long quote, but it is really profound and really important. God has spoken to us in human language. That's amazing. He has spoken to us in a way that we can understand and given us information and truth about himself and about creation, about who we are and how to come to know him. And everything we know about God is based on that. It's not based on what he calls vague spiritual impressions. And because that is true, the best way for us to know God, really the only way for us to know God, is to open, well, it's not the only way, because we do see him in creation and he's revealed in his Son, and we'll probably talk about that more too as we get into this series. But the main way for us to know God is to open our Bibles and to seek to know him and about him in everything that we read. And I think one of the most important questions, I don't always put it in our study notes, but a common question that I think about in every passage is, what do I learn about God from this scripture? How do I see God? How do I know God? Or what do I learn about him from this passage? And I think it's so important to go directly to the Word for that. I mean, I could stand up here this morning, and I can just state the fact, God is omnipotent. That means God is all-powerful. That might help or move somebody. But it really gets into your soul when you see it on the pages of Scripture. You see his mighty power in the stories of the Old Testament. Or you read things like Jeremiah 32:17. O Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. And you come across like something in like that in the Scripture, and the Spirit illuminates it to your heart, and it changes your view of God. It does something, it does a deep work within you. You have a revelation that, wow, God made the heavens and the earth by his great power and outstretched arm, and nothing is too difficult for him. And it elevates your view of God. God becomes bigger in your eyes, and your problems become smaller. And you go through life then with that revelation about God, that understanding of God's greatness and his omnipotence in your heart. Next, knowing God is something that is deep and consuming and never ending. It's not like you just prayer, and then you know God. It's not like you just have an experience and then you know God. It's not like you come to know God and then that's it. Again, Tozer said, when you get into God, then you are on a journey into infinity. And there is no limit, no place to stop. And there are numberless spiritual experiences that take place in your life as you journey out into the heart of God. And so I agree with that. And no matter, I've been a Christian for a long time, and yet I'm still learning much about God, and I've learned much about God especially in these last couple years. Every day, through his word, and through every experience, through every pain, and through every blessing, we come to know him better and better in a deeper, fuller, more complete way. And it is like a journey, going on a journey out into the heart of God. And it's a marvelous thing to be on this journey, to know God, to know him better and better. It does take the Holy Spirit for us to know God. We cannot know understand God on our own. And that's why Paul said, even for Christians, even once we've come to know God through Jesus, Paul said, I am praying for you that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The NIV says, so that you may know him better. So we need the help of the Holy Spirit, and we go to the Holy Spirit and ask the Lord, we ask God to use the Spirit to help us and to show us the wonder and the glory and the goodness of God. There are also two human attributes that are essential to knowing God. First, we will only know God by bowing our wills to him, humbling ourselves, submitting to his authority. Jesus said in John 14, 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal, that's the important word, I will reveal myself to him. If you want God to reveal himself to you, if you want the Lord Jesus to reveal himself to you, it's having his commandments and keeping them. It's an attitude of obedience, desire, an intention to obey him. And in a little different passage, but kind of communicates the same thing in John 7, 17, Jesus said, if anyone is willing to do God's will, then he will know whether my teaching is from God. But again, it's the attitude of willingness to do what God shows you to do that gives you revelation and understanding about God. Again, I quote Francis Schaeffer, said, truth may be known only when we bow before him. First, we have to bow as creatures and acknowledge our dependence on God for life itself. Secondly, we have to bow with our minds, or bow in our minds, acknowledging that we cannot find truth by our reason alone, and that we are dependent on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the Word. Thirdly, we have to bow as sinners, knowing that all we think is distorted by personal pride and cultural prejudice. We have to acknowledge that the world has affected us, and so we can't trust ourselves and our own mind and our own thoughts. We have to totally trust what God has told us and revealed to us about himself. We can't read something in the scripture and says, "Oh, I don't think I like that about God. I'm surely, you know." No. We bow before him and his revelation only. The second human attitude that I think is really important, and I'm not, when I say it's human attitude, I mean God works all this, but still it is an attitude in your heart that really matters. So the first one is just bowing, submitting, humbling ourselves utterly before him. The second attitude that's necessary to know God is desire. Desiring God, or wanting to know him. Your desire to know God matters. And it's just a reality. Some Christians seek God more than others. You can choose to be a man or a woman, a young person, a teenager, that is seeking to know God. We talked about this a couple weeks ago in the message about the wise men seeking God. But Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me if you seek me with all of your heart. And here's another one that I think really communicates this clearly. Hosea 6:3. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. And as surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring showers that water the earth. So he invites us there. He appeals to us. Let us press on to know the Lord. And God invites you to that this morning. And I trust that all through this series on the attributes of God, that you would sense the Lord himself appealing to you to do that. Let us as a church, let us press on to know the Lord. Well, I want to end this morning. There's so much more that we could cover. Knowing God is this never-ending adventure. God is infinite. There's no way that we'll ever know everything fully about God, but we are on this wondrous journey into the heart of God to know Him. And so I want to end this morning just by going back to where we started, to what the Lord Himself tells us matters most in life. Do not boast about anything you have or you are, riches, wisdom, or strength, but boast in this and only this, that you know and understand me, that I am the Lord. And so we are going to focus on knowing Him, knowing God, enjoying God, and worshiping God through His attributes for the next several weeks. And I know Josh and I are going to be involved in a lot of study and preparation for that, but I'd really invite you as a church to go with us on this journey into the heart of God and seriously seek along with us to study and know God better and better. I'm very excited about this series, and I trust that you are too, and I believe that God will do some great things in all of our hearts as we go with Him together on this journey.